For our scripture reading this morning, we're back in Romans, continuing on, chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. The song we just sang, what a great lead-in. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for these encouraging words that we should be love one another and how we should be acting as Christian brothers and sisters. Now be with Pastor Craig as he delivers the message that You want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. So far in chapter 12, we have seen the way to worship. We have seen that the way to serve God is really by serving one another within the church body. And this morning, we learn how to maintain harmony. Harmony within this unit called the church body. In the religious section of the Columbia Daily Herald back in February of 2012, there was an article called Splitting Hairs. And it went through actually describing, sadly, some of the crazy things that have split Christian churches. And this was in a public newspaper. But it described quite a few of these ways, but one that it talked about, one in particular, was a church in Centerville, Georgia, that had been around for quite some time. In fact, it had its first conflict back in 1911, and the conflict was whether to take up offering before or after the sermon. The church split over that. They couldn't come to a conclusion. Okay, that's why we have an offering box. But they split over that. Okay, just 4 years later, another church split in the same denomination, in the same town, in the same church. Another church split occurred over whether to have flowers in the sanctuary or not. Well, that trend continued with another split every couple years right up to present time. And the total, as of today, the total number of church splits in that one town for that one denomination is 48 times. 48 times. A supposed record. A supposed record. The last one was over whether or not it was a violation of the Sabbath to check your email. Okay? I read another story about two churches with the same name about a mile from each other. So they split, but neither wanted to give up the name, all right? So they're a mile apart, two churches, same name. And the article said that they split 40 years ago over fried chicken. They were having a church picnic, and two different ladies both brought homemade fried chicken. The pastor, not knowing about this, stopped at one end of the table, took a bite of one of the chickens, and said, "This is the best chicken I have ever eaten." The other woman picked up her chicken, her things, her family, and a following, and that's what caused that split. That's what caused that split. Is it really possible for a person to love the Lord, to be truly gifted of God and even used within the church according to that gift, and yet they cause disunity? Absolutely it is. In fact, Paul dealt with that exactly in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These were two women that were causing dissension in that church there, disunity. He goes on in verse 3, he says, I urge you, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. That they had labored with Paul. They were using their gifts. They worked. They exercised their spiritual gifts wonderfully within that church body, but were now causing disunity. I wonder if Paul commented on some fried chicken. Maybe that was it. As important as it is to give our life as a living sacrifice to God, as important as it is to discover and use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church body, it is equally important to do these things in a unifying and harmonious way. I recently bought some epoxy. I had a part in my car, a plastic part that had broken. And I found this epoxy that's supposed to be ideal for this situation. But this epoxy came in a dual syringe. It was a syringe, but it had two compartments on it. And what I learned was both of these had to be present for this to work. Okay? And not only had to be present, but they had to be mixed and mingled. But one was the base agent, the other was the hardening agent. But both agents had to be there for it to bond together what I needed it to bond together. Listen to Ephesians 4:3. It says that we should endeavor. Endeavor is doing, it's pursuing, it's mixing and mingling, really. It says we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that we can have unity within the church body, Paul here in Romans 12 describes the agents of harmony. The things that need to be present, okay? This is the glue, really. What we're going to see this morning is the glue that holds you and I together. And if any of these things are missing, disharmony can come. In fact, if disharmony comes, it's pretty much a given that one of these agents will be missing. All of these agents are necessary to have unity of the Spirit within the church. Our subject this morning is the way of harmony from Romans chapter 12. And we are going to be looking at verses 9 through 16. Now, these verses are dealing pretty much exclusively with our relationship to one another within the church body. Okay, this is speaking about the relationship of fellow believers. And it's speaking about how to have harmony within the church body. And Paul begins with the agent that is really at the core of harmony. Okay, in fact, I think all of the other agents are found within this first agent, and that is love. Love. Be loving. That's the first agent. Be loving. Look at verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I think all too often we think of love as just an emotion, okay? We think of it as more of a result than a cause. I love you because you love me and vice versa, okay? But really, the truth of the matter is, love is more of a decision than it is a resulting emotion. Sure, love is an emotion, but it is more of a decision. For those of us who have had children, we loved those children the instant they were born, perhaps even sooner, okay? That had to be a decision on our part. Because up until the point that they were born, we'd never met that person before. We didn't even know if we were going to like them, right? Okay? And we have to rule out love at first sight, because those first few seconds after birth are not attractive. They're not attractive. And then even after that, babies are demanding. Babies are noisy. Babies stink. They're like a bad neighbor, right? And we're going to talk about neighbors later on, Lord willing, in a couple Sundays, okay? Yet we choose to love them, because that is what love is. It is. It's a decision. And that is why Paul commands love in that Colossians passage that I said. He said, put on love. That's a demand. That's a command, okay? And then right here, we are encouraged. Our passage gives us some of the attributes of how to love. Look at verse 9 with verse 10. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Paul says, first of all, love sincerely. Our passage says, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the hiding under a false appearance. What's seen on the outside is not what's going on the inside, okay? It's just pretending or acting as if we love, but not really having made that decision to earnestly do so. Sincere love is not fake. And one way to tell a sincere love from a fake love is right here in our passage, I think. A sincere love abhors what is evil. If a fellow believer falls into sin, we can tell if our love is sincere because it will hurt us. It will hurt us to see that brother in Christ, that sister in Christ, fall into sin. Sincere love abhors evil. A fake love won't care. If we say we love someone and we turn a blind eye to their sin, that's fake. That's hypocrisy. One of the Old Testament names of God is jealous. In Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What makes God jealous? What makes God hurt? Sin. Sin, evil. Anything that causes separation. Anything that hurts our fellowship one with another. A sincere love rather clings to goodness. In fact, that word cling there at the end of verse 9 actually means that it is glued. It's glued to goodness. A sincere love will be inseparable from goodness. So love sincerely, love loyally. Our verse describes the bond of a family, the bond of brothers, really. And while there are good family relationships and bad family relationships, there is no question as to what kind of bond there should be between brothers. It is a devoted and loyal love. That is the kind of love that you and I should have for one another. Love sincerely, love loyally, and love respectfully. Our passage says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Really, this is simply putting the needs of our brothers and sisters above our own needs. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love being that word, okay? He goes on, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, discord, division, disharmony in the church body is a sure sign of a lack of love. And harmony within the church body will come through a sincere, loyal, and respectful love. So be loving. The next bonding agent of harmony is zeal. Be zealous. Many years ago for Christmas, Janine got me an electric staple gun / nailer, okay? And it was something that I had wanted for quite some time, and I was zealous with it. If it couldn't be fixed with the staple gun, it didn't need to be fixed. And then when I ran out of projects, I almost tore the dust cover off the bottom of the couch just so I could staple it back on again. That's zealousness, okay? That's a selective zeal, but zeal nonetheless. Well, our passage gives us two categories in which we need to be zealous. The first one is serve God enthusiastically. Serve God enthusiastically. Look at verse 11. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And as we saw last week, we serve God by serving others. And according to this verse, we should never be lazy or lagging in our servant, but rather fervent. And that word fervent means to be glowing hot in our service. It pictures really a pot of boiling water with the molecules moving vigorously. And I don't think that this means that we should serve God like we're a chicken with our head cut off. I think it's speaking more of our attitude in service, our enthusiasm in doing what God has called us to do. It's an excitement in serving. Again, speaking more of our attitude than our action. Serve God enthusiastically. That's one way to be zealous. The other category of zeal is live life enduringly. Live life enduringly. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. An enduring life really is a life that is pleasing to God. It is patient. It is prayerful. And we can live that pleasing life with that enduring zeal because of the hope that we have. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, speaking of that very hope, he says, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Why? Passage ends, zealous for good works. And it's this hope that enables us to do this patiently, even through tribulations and prayerfully seeking God's guidance every step of the way. Live life enduringly. Serve God enthusiastically. Disharmony within the church body can be caused by laziness, bad attitudes, complaining. So rather, serve God enthusiastically, live life enduringly, be zealous. The third bonding agent of harmony is grace. Be gracious. Be gracious. As God is gracious with us in that he blesses us and he rewards us, even though we do not deserve it, our being gracious is blessing others even though they may not deserve it. We're being gracious for the sake of being gracious. That's why God is gracious to us. It is filling a need because we decide to love that person. It may even include doing things that we don't necessarily enjoy doing, but we do it because it ministers to others. I've shared this story before, but it impacted me greatly, and it fits in wonderfully right here. For years, I watched a man in our first church enjoy fellowship with other believers. Men at men's retreat, at camp, wherever it was. And one of his main ways of doing this was playing games, whether it be card games, dominoes, board games, whatever it was. If there was a crowd of people, he was there. If there was a game going on, he was there. Well, imagine my surprise one day when he said, "You know, Craig, I hate games." I'm like, "You've got to be kidding. Every time I see a game happening, you're in the middle of it." And he told me, "Really, I don't like games, but I love fellowship. And if it means that I have to play a game to fellowship and minister to other believers, I'll do it." And that impacted me. That's being gracious. That's being gracious. These next verses give us three groups of people that we can be gracious to. First of all, the needy. Bless the needy. Bless the needy. Verse 13 begins, distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, very directly, Paul makes it a point to say that we as the church should bless those within the church that are in need. And this does not mean that we should not help those outside the church. Paul is just focusing here on harmony within the church. He's speaking specifically of graciously meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That creates harmony. And while financial needs are probably the most common, it's certainly not limited to that. We can be gracious with our time, with our energy, with our ears, with our counsel, with our expertise, and even with our hospitality, which actually leads us to the next group to be gracious to. Bless the needy, but also bless your neighbor. Verse 13 continues, given to hospitality. Being hospitable is simply, it's being friendly. It's being neighborly, reaching out to that person, maybe that new person who comes to church, reaching out to them, making them feel welcome. In fact, hospitality simply is reaching out to those around us and making them feel at home. Making them feel at home. How can we have anything but harmony if we are being hospitable? Well, actually, the last group warns us that there are those who may not receive our hospitality. Verse 14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And here we find some emphasis. Paul repeats this. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Who? Our enemies, right? Okay. In keeping with my ends, bless the needy, bless your neighbor, bless your nemesis. All right? Bless your nemesis. While most persecution will come from outside of the church, because we are talking about harmony within the church, because people in the church are yet sinners living in a sin-filled world, because they may not be exercising all of these agents of harmony, we need to be aware that persecution can come from even those within the family of God. I remember 10 years ago telling a brother in Christ that, hey man, I'm selling my house, I'm selling my business, the Lord is calling me into ministry, I'm moving my wife and my family, we're going to Bible school. And he looked at me, this was a Christian, a brother in Christ, he looked at me as if I was the stupidest person he has ever met. And he started arguing with me, telling me how dumb this was. He was trying to talk me out of it. Another brother in Christ, when I shared this news with him, he received it. But after that point, he became very resentful of me. And he distanced himself from me. Now, I conveniently don't remember if I was gracious or not. All right? I don't remember how I responded. But the point of the story is, in those cases, according to our passage, the best way to maintain harmony is to be gracious. Be gracious. Blessing your nemesis is the best defense. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." What might that reward be? I don't know. I think it could include harmony. I think it could include harmony. This proverb is actually quoted right here in chapter 12 a little bit later as we deal with persecution in the world, or the world coming against us, okay? And if it will work for those in the world, certainly it will work for those brothers and sisters within the church body, because they are more apt to be convicted and even change. Harmony in the church will be maintained as we bless the needy, bless our neighbors, and bless our nemesis. Be gracious. The last bonding agent of harmony from our passage is humility. Be humble. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, "Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance." He says, "It is a modest estimate of one's own worth." He goes on, of course, this is his 1828 dictionary. You won't read this in the dictionary today. He says, "In theology, it consists of lowliness of mind with a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. It is submission to the divine will." That's humility. How does our passage say to be humble? Well, first of all, humbly empathize. Look at verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And again, this is not just putting on an act and pretending to be happy with the happy and sad with the sad. That would be hypocrisy. And we've already learned that love should be without hypocrisy. Empathy is truly feeling for what the other person is going through. Okay? And the more that we understand that we as the church are one body in Christ, the more that we will understand that a victory for a brother is a victory for us. A failure or trial or breakdown of a brother is a failure. It's a trial. It's a breakdown for the church body. If you have ever had a broken toe, a hurt back, or a severe headache, you know that one thing affects your entire body. In fact, your entire body starts making adjustments to keep itself in harmony. Okay? If you have a broken toe, the other leg starts taking the weight. Sin within the body should make us weep so that we deal with it. Victory and growth should cause us to rejoice. If one person's victory ever causes us to envy, that will most certainly cause disharmony. So humbly empathize. Humbly sympathize. Verse 16 begins. It says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." While one of the definitions of sympathy is similar to that of empathy, the definition I want to focus on here is to be in approving accord with a person or cause, because that's the kind of sympathy that we're seeing here in this passage. And really, this statement right here at the beginning of verse 16 is the center of our topic this morning. For if we all have a loving, zealous, gracious, and humble attitude toward one another, if we are of the same mind toward one another, there will be harmony. Be of the same mind toward one another. Live in harmony with one another. Sympathize. Humbly socialize. The next part of verse 16 says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The instant that these social classes of the world are mimicked in the church, it will cause disharmony. And the same goes for really any other demographic division. In the church body, there should be no cliques. No cliques. Regardless of intellect, financial status, social status, race, color, nationality, age, or sex. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to ladies' luncheon tomorrow. No. No, that's not a clique. That is a ministry geared for women. I don't want to go. But every single one of us were in the exact same position before Christ. We were wretched sinners. Every single one of us are in the exact same position after Christ, washed by Jesus. And having that in common, we are no higher or lower than any other. We are all children of the King. Humbly socialize. And then humbly equalize. The end of verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own opinion. The last command summarizes really the way to be humble. For if we are conceited, if we are wise in our own opinion, if we think ourselves better or higher than another, we will not properly empathize, sympathize, nor socialize. And we will be the cause of dissent, division, and disharmony. Being humble is a critical agent of harmony within the church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So not only have we been called to harmony, but we have actually been equipped for it. We are equipped to do so. I read about a man who decided to put in his own sprinkler system in his yard. And he'd never done a job like that before, so he went to the local do-it-yourself store with a map of what he wanted to accomplish. And the workers there put everything together, gave him everything that he needed, and instructions and everything. And everything went together fantastic. And they told him, well, before you bury your lines, make sure you pressure test the system to see if you have any leaks. Well, everything went together fantastic until he pressure tested the system. And as soon as he turned that water on, man, joints were blowing out all over the place. He had water flowing everywhere. Well, the problem he came to find out was instead of gluing all of the joints with both primer and cement, which he had both of, he used only the primer. And that one agent all by itself was not enough to maintain the pressure of the system. And really, so it is with harmony within the church. Each one of us must use all of these agents to maintain a secure and hardy bond that will withstand the pressures of this world. If there is any disharmony within the church, sure enough, one of these agents is missing. Be loving, be zealous, be gracious, be humble, and then even under the worst kind of pressure, and I'm talking fried chicken kind of pressure here, we can stay knit together and unified. In fact, Ephesians 4 goes on to say that the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's the way of harmony. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this very, very detailed instruction this morning. And I can only imagine some of the things that Paul saw in the early churches. It's one thing to have disharmony within a church body today, but this was a point in time when everyone was virtually a new believer. So, Lord, we thank you for this detailed instruction that was so needed then and so very needed today. And I pray, Lord, that we would put on love, that we would decide to love one another, to love one another sincerely. For in that, grace will be displayed, humility will be displayed, and even zealousness will be displayed, and harmony will happen in the church. Thank you for this morning, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.